Good morning. Well, whatever time you are listening to it, good day, everybody. You're welcome listening to Forgiven God podcast. Boy, I'm tongue-tied already. We are glad to have you on, and we're hoping that we can be a blessing to you in some way or form. Again, Forgiven, what we are wanting to do is to bring people just a little bit closer in their walk with God, and we do it incrementally. We do it a little bit at a time. And so we have a special podcast today, and we wanted to try and focus on something which is very important today. I'm not too sure when you will be listening to this podcast, but I believe that it's something that is continuously important despite the crises that we face and that which is going on. At the time this podcast is being broadcast, there is a huge crisis which is happening in Israel and the Gaza Strip and all of the things which are taking place. And everyone is alarmed, and there are repercussions that we know. There are biblical repercussions. And in that, as the pastor, I have always been taught, and it always has been ingrounded in me as a pastor and as a believer, the importance of praying for Israel. Now, a month or two ago, I believe, in Christianity Today, there was an article that was talking about how the view of Israel amongst Christians had shifted over the last 50 to 60 years. And it was kind of an interesting article. And one of the things that I observed and am observing as a pastor, that I think we might be in the midst of another shift. And I'm wanting to address that, and I'm wanting to talk a little bit deeper about it, because it is important for us to focus on Israel and that. And the issue is that the newer generations are living and growing up in a new age of, I guess, I'm going to say, information age, or maybe we could call it a lack of information age in some respects, because there's lots of things which are going on. But the question that sits deeply on my heart as a pastor is, how do we view Israel as a Christian? How are we supposed to view Israel as Christians? And why is it important to pray for Israel? And so we have a returning guest, and we are so glad to have him. We have Jeff Huters, who is the leader of First Century Foundations. Jeff is a friend of mine. Jeff and I went to school together, and we're glad to have you, Jeff, to join us.
Thank you, Mike. It's great to be back on the Forgiven podcast with you and with Logan, and look forward to chatting.
Yeah. Now, for those of you who don't know and are unaware, you can visit firstcenturyfoundations.com, the website. They have a lot of great material on there. I encourage you to take a look. They also have the TV show First Century Foundations. It's on Daystar. I believe it's Tuesday, 1 p.m. That's Eastern time. Also on Vision TV, 11 a.m. Eastern time. I even think you're on TCT. Are you not on TCT as well?
We are on TCT in the USA. Yeah. You don't get TCT there, do you?
No, we don't.
No.
We don't.
No.
Sadly.
For those people out in the bush here in Manitoba, and you got one of those great big satellite dishes, maybe you have it, but I'm not too sure. But anyways, I just wanted to at least put a plug in there for the great work that you are doing. And we're blessed to have you. And we thought, and Logan is, and I were talking, we're saying, I think this would be a great topic to discuss at today's
very timely day and age. In terms of, like, usually, I'll just be honest, usually we're a little late to hit the trends of, like, you know, like we were like a week or two late on, like, the revival that was happening. Yeah. And then it's like, even technically in terms of pop culture, we might even be a week or two late on this topic of Israel and the Gaza Strip and everything. But I have a feeling that it will do quite well at educating myself as well as the listeners, because and we talked about, if you haven't listened to the first episode, I highly suggest you go back and listen to that one. It is, I think it's just called, like, The Importance of Israel. You'll see it has Israel in the title. And that's where we initially had Jeff on in person. It was awesome. And I was deeply educated on the power and the importance that, you know, Western churches need to have in praying for Israel, and just the deep importance of that. Because growing up as, like, even just as a fairly young pastor now, it was never really reinforced to me. Yeah. Nobody ever taught me that, like, the cultural significance of it. I mean, I've read the Bible, so I understand the cultural significance and the historical significance of Israel, but I never fully grasped that in terms of, like, what it means for me as, like, a Western Christian. And so, like, Jeff really educated me on that. So I highly suggest you all go back and listen to that, because it'll give some good context as to why we have A, why we have Jeff on, but B, as to like just the hugely important, you know, actions that Israel takes that.
You hit something key there, Logan, as we're talking about it, because my rendition as I grew up and was learning about Israel was very much focused and very much important. And the younger generation, I don't know if I see that as much. And so this, to me, is an important podcast for everyone who listens and in our listening audience. And so, again, we're thankful, Jeff, that you're here. Now, it might seem like I am throwing you a lob ball. You know, sometimes, okay, this is unobvious. Like, to me, it was an obvious. But I've come to realize that it's not. This is an important issue. It's an important issue to address. So in the simplest form, the question that I would like to ask is, why is it so important to support and pray for Israel?
Well, it's a great question. And, you know, Logan, you shouldn't feel too bad, because even myself, you know, and I'm from Mike's era, we're sort of in that same age category. But, you know, the first 20 years of my ministry, while I preached about Israel and taught about Israel and read about Israel, you can't read the Bible without mentioning Israel. There's just no way to do that. But I also, you know, really had never made this connection between sort of the Jewish people and modern day Israel, and why it's important for Christians, for believers, to continue to pray for and bless Israel. I think we all know that, you know, Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And at some point we've heard that in our lives if we've been around the church for very long. But we don't really know a lot of times why, and we don't know really how to do that effectively. And so the reason I believe that it's so important is there's a number of reasons. We are part of Israel as believers in Jesus Christ. Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, comes to us through the Davidic line and comes to us through the nation of Israel. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can follow the thread all the way through from Genesis, where, you know, God promises the serpent that the seed of the woman will come and crush his head, you know, all the way through to the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, where we see that, you know, God has had this plan to bring Messiah through Israel and through the Jewish people. Then go back to the prophetic books, and you'll understand that there is more that God has for Israel. He says that they're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth, which happens when the temple is destroyed. The Jews leave the area of Judea at that time, what became known as Palestine many years later, and they are scattered to parts of Europe and South America and just all over the world. And then, you know, in 1948, a miracle happens to fulfill what the Old Testament prophet said, that when the time has come, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that the Jews are going to return to the land of Israel. Now, so why is it important? It's important because we as believers are grafted into the root, which is Israel. That's what Romans 11 tells us. It's important because we experience Jesus, we experience Yeshua as Messiah through the Jewish people. And it's also important because it was the rejection of Jesus by the Jews that actually opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. And you can read about that in Romans 11 as well. So, you know, we have, Paul talks about it this way, you know, he says we owe a debt to them because of the fact that, you know, we get in through the Jewish people, through the root of Israel. So I think that's why it's important. God tells us to pray for them. Isaiah 62, there's a prophecy there about being watchmen on the walls. You know, everyone who calls on the Lord should not be silent, but should, you know, pray to him day and night and be persistent in our prayers that until he makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. So lots of scriptural context for this. And I think that unfortunately, because of anti-Semitism in the early church, because of a rejection of the Jewish believers in the early church, or the fact that Christianity required Jews to convert to Christianity and to leave behind, you know, their Jewish traditions. All of these things were hurtful, and anti-Semitism grows over time. And of course, you know, I mean, I'm simplifying this greatly, but from those early beginnings of the persecution of the Jews and even pogroms and the killing of Jews by Christians in those early days of the church, go fast forward to the Holocaust, and you can see how this grows and how it becomes something that's truly out of control. And sadly, anti-Semitism it's out of control again today.
Yeah, that is something too that just like as a person who I like to keep myself very updated on pop culture. And yeah, the anti-Semitism stuff is like actually insane, like how much there actually is today, like so much more, in fact, that it is some, you know, Jewish leaders would say that it's worse than World War II. There's more anti-Semitism in today's world than like during the Holocaust. I've heard that said, and I can't, again, I'm not Jewish, so I can't attest to that. It is just many people have said that, and I'm thinking that is absolutely like insane to me. And the fact that we don't seem to talk a lot about it, which is like really saddening about it. And just even as a learning, just even as a Christian, I look back on some of the things in the early church, and we got a lot of stuff wrong, obviously, like nobody's perfect. And that's something that like I wrestled with a ton in Bible college and still do to this day in terms of like, well, like, cause like I'm not Jewish, but how does like a Jewish person react to the New Testament? How does that like, right? Because it's like we are asking, or not we, but Christianity, like you said, is asking them to give up years and generations of tradition and history. And and I'm just curious as to how that weighs on somebody, right? Like that's a big ask.
Well, Logan, you point out something that's important because it does weigh on Jewish people, and especially Jewish believers today. You know, the interesting thing when we travel around Israel and we meet with our friends there, the term church is not a term that they like to use or to be identified with. Also the term Christian. And the reason is because their whole lives, they were taught by their parents and grandparents that Christians were bad, that Christians hated them, that Christians thought they killed, you know, Jesus. And so there's just always been this rift. And then, of course, the Holocaust, Hitler was associated with, you know, with the church in Germany. And there were many collaborators who called themselves Christians. And so all of this brings up sort of painful angst and memory. And so they prefer to be referred to as Messianic Jews, Jews who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they call their gatherings congregations rather than churches. And it's only terminology, but to them it's important because church has some painful connotation to it.
I didn't know that, so that's actually really cool. I knew that they like to be called Messianic Jews, but I didn't think about the word church being a mm-hmm. difficult word for them. So that's very interesting.
I had a question. Oh, go ahead. Finish off what you were going to say, Jeff. Sorry,
Mike. I was just going to say, you know, congregation, or the Hebrew word is kahilat. It really is closer to ecclesia in the Greek, the gathering,
okay,
rather than, because church actually, the word, it comes from a German root, and I think that's problematic as well.
Yeah. Well, one question I wanted to ask, and I made sure that I ask anyways, is that the media is, you know, I guess it can either be your best friend or your worst enemy. Mm-hmm. And with social media with a lot of information. There's websites, there's a whole bunch of stuff. There's information and algorithms which feed different groups, different information, and that goes on. And one of the challenges I have is to try to point people to truth in media. Like, how, is there a way, you know, you get in a conversation, and I can tell that this person has been viewing information based on false assumptions. You know what I mean? And so is there a way that I can, as a leader, point people to truth in media? I don't know if that's a good question or too vague or what.
I think maybe it's less biased media, because like no matter what you read, it's a human's portrayal of it. So like
that's right.
Yeah.
So what I recommend to people, Jerusalem Post actually is fairly objective. It reports, of course, from an Israeli perspective, but the journalism is solid. And I think that, you know, I've seen articles where things that Israel have done have come into question in the Post. I-24 News, the letter I and the numbers 24, I-24 News, I think it's .com, but if you search I-24 News, that will come up as well. That's Israeli and Jerusalem based. The problem with North American media, of course, is everything's getting filtered, you know, through a North American perspective. Fox News, of course, tends to be a little more conservative, but I think we should watch everything, but take everything with a grain of salt. We should compare different news reporting agencies and what they're saying, because I think that it's very important to try to find a balanced perspective. And, you know, that's a little more work for people, but people who really want to know the truth, I think it's scriptural that if we seek truth, we'll find it, right? And those who only look at one perspective, in my mind, are not fully seeking truth.
I that's what I tell people. I don't ever give people, specifically like congregants or youth and stuff, I don't ever really give them a specific article to read. I'll say, here is one side, here's the other side, and here's somebody in the middle. Read all three and make your own conclusions. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's what we do with the Bible. I mean, all three of us are pastors here. We don't just necessarily read one commentary. We don't read one author's interpretation of scripture. You probably look at one or two other people to see what is going on. And so that's definitely what I would encourage listeners to do is, and I mean, it takes a lot more time and effort on our part, like you said, Jeff, but it gives you a way better understanding of like what is going on. And two, for the listeners too, this is something I learned in like high school and Bible college. And it's one thing that like is really important. You will learn more about your faith, about your relationship with Jesus, about your own views on something if you go and look at what people, like if you go and look at the opposition. You will learn more about what you believe if you like aren't in an echo chamber. Go and look at what the opposing people are saying about this, read it, and then learn how to defend it. And that will give you a greater understanding of anything. It doesn't just have to be about Israel. It could be about anything. The greatest thing that I ever did was take a class in college that was history of philosophy of religion or something. And the whole class was arguing against religion. And I had to write papers arguing against Christianity. But through that, it strengthened my own understanding of it. And so I just encourage listeners to, you know, to go about doing that in a certain way of just like, you know, look at more than one source and truly look at the opposition, because that will help you.
Great insight, Logan. And I would add to that, look at more than one source and then carefully consider the source. What do these people have to gain by telling you what they're telling you? And, you know, I think that that's probably something that we don't always do. And, you know, we receive so much information and sometimes we just take it at face value. But You know, if you look at the media that support Hamas, for example, Hamas has something to gain by telling you the lies that they're telling you. They are trying to position themselves in world opinion as a victim, and you know, Israel as the big bad bully. And so it's important always to consider the source. Israel has nothing to gain by, you know, by lying about what's happening in Gaza. They have nothing to gain by doing that. And so I think that it's important for us to consider all of that and to try and sort of balance it in our own minds.
Nice. Hey, I had a question as well. Now, many people don't realize the extent of the ministry of First Century Foundations, and among the many things that you do, you keep in contact and work closely with a lot of congregations that are in Israel, ministries that that help out Israel. And so you tend to have a grasp on the heartbeat, on the grassroots level of what is taking place in communities in Israel. And for a lot of us who are Canadians, like I grew up, I've never ever been in a threat to have a missile come down on my house. I didn't wake up, I haven't been woken up in the middle of the night because there have been bombers, you know, dropping bombs on my community, and there's a chance for me to die. That whole aspect, many of us have not been exposed to the horrors of war. And so with the fact that you have insight and information, you know, how should we be praying on a practical level for ministries, for, you know, things which are happening? I think a lot of us are just kind of in the dark when it comes to how do we effectively pray for the fact that people are dying? People are dying in the horrors of war, and how we can more constructively reach out, how we can more constructively help and more constructively pray.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for asking that, Mike, because this is what's been weighing on our hearts the last 2 weeks, is that we have friends in the line of fire. We have people that we meet with every year whose kids are serving on the front lines. They've sent their children to serve in the IDF. Some of them themselves are young enough still that they're part of the reserves, and they have been called up and are also serving on the front lines. And so it's we know of two believers, two children of believers in Messianic congregations already that have been killed in the line of duty. And it's heartbreaking. And here's the thing. You mentioned, you know, most of us have not experienced having to wonder about a missile dropping on our home. And that's the absolute truth. This is what not just believers, but everybody in Israel lives with every day. Okay. They are constantly wondering about the threat of war. And even when I was there back in...
So we actually had a situation last May when we were in Israel where, you know, we've never experienced this before. In all of our travels in the last 17, 18 years back and forth, we've been there when missiles are flying, but never been sitting in a community where we could actually hear the siren. Because when you hear the siren, it means there's missiles overhead. And so I remember we were sitting with friends of ours and pastors in a local congregation there in Bat Yam. And I looked at him, I looked at Max, and I said, so, you know, what now? What do we do? And Max, he's a big, burly, strong, muscular Russian Jew. And he just looked back across the table at me and he said, well, it'll all be over in a minute. And I thought, okay, that's really what I'm afraid of, that it's all going to be over in a minute. But yeah, so very surreal, very surreal. And, you know, think about living like that.
Well,
I'm still speechless at the fact that this, your friend Max is just, yeah, it'll be over in a minute. Like, it's so numb to the situation that like, it's like almost an everyday occurrence. I cannot fathom trying to like raise a family or like do anything with that threat overhead. Like, I can't, like, my brain does not compute in thinking like that. Like, and that's the reality for some of these people. For the people in Israel, they have to live with that threat. Like, it's really making me like, it's making myself angry that I didn't, like, I'm mad at myself that I didn't realize like how, like, actually like bad and how much tumultuous this time like really is for the people there. Like, it's actually like making me very mad at myself for that.
I should be praying. I should be praying for families who have children that are going into war and don't even know whether they're going to be coming back. It is a very much of a reality that they may not see their children again. It's the fact that people are in fear for their lives. The fact that there needs to be a peaceful resolution continually there. There needs to be a stop to anti-Semitism across the world. Anything else that, you know, for those people who are kind of taking notes and wanting, you know, seriously pray for these things, that they should be adding to the list.
Yeah, no, 100%. And I think that you covered many of the things that we're praying about. You know, we also are praying that these leaders and their congregations and the various ministries that they're connected to are going to have opportunities right now to share the love of Yeshua with other people who don't know him. And you know, the Jewish, the field there, the climate there, it's hard. It's rocky soil. And they're not open necessarily to the message. But in these moments of crisis, as you know, when people are stressed to the limit, that's when they go looking for God. And we just want to pray that our friends will have opportunities to share Yeshua's love by giving a box of necessities to a family who've been displaced because of this crisis, by, you know, just reaching out to them and finding them a place to live while their homes are being restored. All of these things that we're being told right now that, and we haven't talked much about the conflict. I hope we do get a chance to talk about that a little bit.
That was going to be my next question. So
yeah, we're being told right now that there are nearly 500,000 Jews who have been displaced because of this horrible invasion. And that's the kind of crisis that people on the ground now are trying to manage.
That is, that's four. I can't even fathom again, like 500,000 people, like that is like men, women, and children, right? Like that is ages from 0 to 100 who have been like displaced, you know, homes lost, and and so we've kind of danced around a little bit the bush and kind of talked a lot about like how, like, you know, how we can pray and everything like that, but what actually is this war, this invasion, this crisis, like, actually about? Like, what is the crux of what is going on? What is at the core of this, if you can speak on some of that? Because I think a lot of our listeners, and myself included, you know, have some ideas as to what's going on, but we're not nearly as like ingrained in the culture and everything like yourself. So what actually is this conflict about?
Well, the conflict is about, people will say that it's about a number of things, but let me try and explain to you exactly what it's about. It's not about land, as some people would say. It is about Hamas's desire to eliminate the Jews from the face of the earth. And that might sound a little, you know, alarmist or strong or whatever, but I want to read you a couple of things out of the charter of Hamas, the Islamic Resistance Movement. Hamas, translated from Arab, Hamas is an acronym which loosely translates to Islamic Resistance Movement. It's also very interesting that the Hebrew word for Hamas is actually the word violence. Which, you know, I don't know if that's an interesting coincidence or how that happens, but it is kind of interesting to point that out. Here, let me read from their charter. The goals of the Hamas, first of all. The Islamic Resistance Movement is a distinguished Palestinian movement whose allegiance is to Allah and whose way of life is Islam. It strives to raise the banner of Allah over every inch of Palestine. Every inch, okay? Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. Here, let's go on. Peace initiatives. Peace initiatives and so-called peaceful solutions and international conferences are in contradiction to the principles of the Islamic Resistance Movement. Those conferences are no more than a means to appoint the infidels as arbitrators in the lands of Islam. There is no solution for the Palestinian problem except by jihad. Initiatives, proposals, and international conferences are but a waste of time and exercise in futility. I can't believe the brazenness of Hamas to actually write this down in a document, okay? But nobody knows this. People who are out there, you know, chanting in support of Palestine right now, they must not know this. Otherwise, how could they possibly? I mean, first of all, how could they possibly be chanting in support of Palestine at this moment, knowing what Hamas has done? I mean, there's no secrets, right? Even the liberal news outlets have shown us the terrible atrocities that have happened in Israel on Saturday, October the 7th. It was inhuman. And more details are coming out that underscore the fact that this was inhuman. I mean, we're talking babies burned alive. We're talking women, you know, pre-selected for either rape or kidnapping. And some of the bodies now that they're doing autopsies on, the coroners have had to actually stop what they're doing because they just are so horrified at what's been done to these people. So I want to throw that out there because, and I want to be careful too, okay? We are not against Palestinians. I don't want anybody to say that we're against Palestinians. We are against the evil that is perpetrated by the terrorist organization Hamas. And as far as I'm concerned, they are evil incarnate. And when we talk about, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's true. This is inspired by the devil himself, and it is evil being acted out against the nation of Israel. And so I want everybody listening to hear me clearly. I am not against Palestinians. I believe Palestinian people are suffering at the hands of their terrorist leadership. And go ahead, go online, look up the news about the blockades. Israel told Gaza that they're coming in, and they warned all of the civilians, get out of northern Gaza. Here are some safe places that you can go. And Palestinians began by the thousands to move toward these areas. And what did Hamas do? Hamas actually put up blockades and would not allow them to leave. Why? Because they don't care about their own people. All they care about is eliminating the Jews. So here, let me read a couple more things. Anti-Semitic incitement. Again, this is from their charter. The day of judgment will not come until Muslims fight Jews and kill them. This is what they believe, okay? That the day of judgment won't happen until they've done their job and killed all the Jews. Then the Jews will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rocks and trees will cry out, "O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." Like, plain and simple.
What is blowing my mind about this is, you know, 20, you know, whatever years ago when the war on terrorism was happening, everybody was on board. There was not people who, you know, were supporting, you know, ISIS. There was, but like, that was very different. That like the 99.9% of the world's population was like, yeah, that's evil. We need to put a stop to it. But now all of a sudden, since it's Israel, there is just a different approach to it. And it really lends me to like look at this as like a real bigger spiritual battle than like we really think is going on. Because if we look at like, say, like 9/11, and we can't, I'm not trying to paint all people in that lens. I'm just saying that when a huge, you know, action like that is taken against a country, worlds, you know, other world populations and stuff like that step up and help. And yes, we do see that happening, but there was never support for the actions of those people. Everybody understood, oh yeah, that does not speak for all Iranians or all Iraqis or what, whoever it had, I don't know, I don't care. And so now we see this and people are like, yo, yeah, no, we stand with them. Like, what? 20 years ago, you were all fighting against us. So what changed now? And it just like, it's crazy to me that like the exact same language that we like labeled as terrorism, you know, 20 years ago is being said here and people aren't, they're like, oh yeah, we stand in support of that. Like, no, you know, and you said it, they just don't know what is going on. And it like really is like saddening to me that, you know, people my age, I know people my age who are going to, you know, pro-Palestine protests and all that kind of stuff. And that's fine. Go and exercise your right to protest, but don't go under the guise of not knowing the full story. And it really saddens me. And it really hurts my heart to think that like there are Christians who are supporting some of these things. And it like is really blowing my mind that like that's just actual evil incarnate, like you said. And we're not like, churches are still complacent about that.
Yeah. That. Well, you know, often in church, we don't want to be too controversial. And I understand that. I know that, you know, we certainly don't want to be political. And in my mind, what's happened in the last 2 weeks has gone way beyond the scope of politics. Okay. We also are very careful at First Century Foundations not to be too political in our dealings and the things that we're involved in and the things that we say. But I believe that this is not about politics. This is about humanity. And humanity needs to stand up and say, this is wrong. And as believers in Jesus, we are called to be the voice against what is wrong. I believe that we hold out the truth and the good news of the gospel, but at the same time, we have to point out evil where we see it and stand up and say that it's wrong. And this is one of those situations, as far as I'm concerned. I think that we have to recognize that there is a humanitarian crisis that's happening both in Israel and Gaza at this moment, and that, you know, humanitarian aid is going to be required. There will need to be help for Palestinians. There are innocent people, millions of innocent people in Gaza who have nothing to do with this conflict, and most of them want nothing to do with it. I've heard testimonials of mothers who are frustrated that their youth are being duped into being a part of this movement, and they're losing their kids. And it's not a good situation on either side. But we have to be for what's right and what's just and what's moral. And I guess that's what I wanted to say about that. Don't brush us with the anti-Palestinian brush. We're not that.
Yeah.
We're anti-Hamas.
And I think I can only speak for myself and as the creator of the Forgiven podcast too. This isn't a political issue. I'm not looking at this in terms of like geopolitics. I know nothing about that. Mm-hmm. I look at it and say, wow, there are evil people doing evil things. Why are we not standing up and fighting against that? That's where it ends, and that's where it should end. It doesn't. Nothing else matters.
Yeah.
I find that I have just as I'm observing, and as a lot of people come and talk to me about this, that I'm finding that there are three groups of people. And Jeff, I would imagine maybe you could think that there might be a different category or whatever. But like I know that as the conflict had been rising. There were a number of things happening at the church, and we didn't specifically mention with the degree that we should have probably what was taking place in Israel.
Yeah.
And there was there were a number of people who called me and emailed me and were incensed that we didn't take a big enough stance. And you know, in our community, we had a young man who died. We focused on that Sunday. But there is a group of people that I deal with that are saying, you know, Pastor Mike, well, we need to be doing this, we need to be doing that, and they're very, very, very strong and focused on praying over Israel. There are another group of people that you can tell that there's maybe a certain level of misinformation that they have been swayed with, and have said, well, you know, the Jewish people, that was during this time, and now we are the church, and there's just a bit of misinformation that they're gone with, and maybe they have maybe grown up with some type of thoughts that have been anti-Jewish, and that has flavored their faith, and you know, it's just a matter of educating and speaking to them and giving them, you know, leading in them in the right direction and changing their perspective. There's a third group, and these people passionately love Jesus, and their focus is on what you were saying, on everybody. You know,
yep.
There's Jewish people that are dying, but there are Palestinian people that are dying as well. And I'm trying to have the same stance that you are, that it is about everybody.
Yes.
And that, but in the process, we need to flavor this, and we need to somehow focus on the fact that there is an importance here that extends past all that. And I guess my challenge is to take those people who are honestly, passionately following Jesus and say, hey, there is a reason that we need to be focusing and concentrating and praying for Israel at this particular time. So, yeah.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. And it is a delicate dance. And, you know, as Western Christians, we want to support Israel, but not sort of without what's the word I'm looking for? Not sort of without balance, without you know, looking at the issues and understanding all that's going on. And so I tell people all the time, listen, I don't necessarily agree with everything that Israel does politically. You know, they've made mistakes, they've dropped the ball, but here in this situation, as I said, I feel like this is more about humanity. And it's about the need for Hamas to be gone. And here's the thing: Gaza has become, a hotbed of terrorism over the last number of years, and it's just not a good situation for people to be involved in. And sorry, I'm trying to pull something up on my phone here, so I'm a little bit distracted, but. The IDF put out something that was very helpful. So in 1947, the UN partition plan proposed dividing the British mandate into two independent states, a Jewish and an Arab state. What did Israel say? They said yes, but the Arabs said no. And when Israel declared herself an independent nation, a war broke out the very next day. It took 2 years, but Israel won that war. And so you say, why is there a refugee crisis in Israel? Well, it's a 75-year-old refugee crisis. And here's what happened. The Arabs at the time said to their people, hey, listen, leave your homes, move out of those communities in Palestine, because we're coming in and we're gonna raise the place. We're gonna just destroy everything. And after we win, you can come back and, you know, well, everything will be fine. Guess what though? They didn't win. And so Israel now has control. And at that point in 1947, Gaza, actually the strip, was under Egyptian rule, okay? Then in 67, the Six-Day War broke out and five Arab armies again attacked Israel. And again, Israel successfully defended itself. And in this war, they gained control of the Gaza Strip in the process. And between 67 and 1988, people could move freely between Gaza and Israel. But the first intifada changed everything. but there was a series of violent uprisings, terrorist attacks against Israeli civilians, horrific acts of violence occurred throughout the country, suicide bombings, stabbings, car rammings, and kidnappings. And at that point, Israel said, hold up, we can't have this. We have to be able to defend our people. And at the very same time, in 87, Hamas was established, this what I read to you, this charter that I read. Its terrorists initiated many of those attacks and horrors, killing innocent Israeli civilians. And so Israel was forced to increase their security measures. Then after years of nonstop terror, Israel finally built a security fence to prevent the terrorist attacks from Gaza, and its construction was completed in 1996. But the terrorism continued. And in 2005, Israel unilaterally and fully withdrew from the Gaza Strip. You probably remember the videos of them moving out. And the day after they moved out, what did Gaza do? What did the Arabs do? They bulldozed all the beautiful greenhouses and they like leveled the place. It was crazy. And in that pullout, 9,000 Israeli civilians from Gaza had to be, rehomed. And Israel hoped that this would lead to peace. But in 2006, Hamas came into power. And since 2006, no elections have been held in Gaza. And they have constantly been attacking Israel ever since. And this chant that they have, from the rivers to the sea, Palestine will be free. I saw an amazing video yesterday, but I won't go into it. But essentially what that chant means, it's not about the land of Palestine. It's about the elimination of the Jews. Palestine will be free of the Jews. And this is the fight that's happening. And I guess not everybody believes it or understands it or whatever, but I've been there and I'm telling you, it's the truth. And so that's kind of the conflict that we're in right now. And you guys have a question here. How do we as Western Christians support Israel? Well, we don't do it blindly. But we do want to support, in this instance, with the relief efforts for the war. We want to support congregations, the ministries that we help there. We want to be able to get them the finances they need to work with displaced families, to make sure they have enough to eat, to make sure the kids have toys and things like, bicycles, and so they can live somewhat of a normal life in this either community center or hotel or, kibbutz that's opened up their community center so that these families can have a place with a roof over their heads, and so that they can have the food that they need to eat and all of these things. Plus, there's going to be a huge rebuild that has to happen in all those kibbutzes along the Gaza Strip that Hamas went into and leveled. People can't go back to their homes with bullet holes in the walls and pools of blood on the floor. And it's a horrific, horrific situation. And so we want to support in that way. We want to pray, of course. We want to pray for innocent people on both sides of the conflict. We want to pray that justice will prevail, that evil will be stamped out. I think these are the ways we need to pray. And of course, we identify evil with Hamas, with the terrorist organization that has perpetrated all of this. And so that's what I want to challenge people about. I think that it's so important that we are on the right side of this as believers in Jesus. And the right side, in my estimation, is the side that is fighting against the evil. Okay? And so we want to know what the Bible says about this. Zechariah 12 actually prophesies this, that let me start here at verse 2. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. The New Living Translation says, I'm going to make Jerusalem an intoxicating drink. And Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. And on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. And so prophetically, in the last days, God says that surrounding nations are going to be so obsessed with getting Jerusalem back, and that's part of this chant that you're here, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. It's like an intoxicating drink. It's like they don't even know why they're wanting to have this back, and yet it's the elimination of the Jews, as we mentioned. And then prophetically again, Ezekiel talks in 36 and 37, excuse me, about the regathering of Israel, and about how that, you know, God will bring Jews that have been scattered to the four corners of the earth back to the land of Palestine. We've seen it happen over the last 100 years or so, and especially in the last 75, where millions of Jews have made Aliyah and returned or made Israel their home. So that fulfillment of prophecy was sort of the key that started the prophetic clock ticking. You know, it's what released this sort of end times conversation. And I know we've talked for hundreds of years about the fact that Jesus is coming soon. But listen, folks, if you're listening, Jesus is coming soon. And, we need to sort of sit up and take notice here. What did Jesus say? When these things begin to happen, we need to look, we need to watch, because our redemption is coming closer. And if you go to Ezekiel 38, it's interesting because it talks about the land of Magog, which most Bible scholars today think is probably Russia. It's a land in the north that they feel is going to be involved in this sort of final war. And it also says that Russia is going to be pulled into the war, like almost unwillingly. Verse 4 says, "I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords." And then it says this in verse 5, "Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them." Persia is modern-day Iran, okay? You've heard the news stories that Iran is behind the funding of all of this terror that's coming out of Gaza. Gaza is a proxy for Iran, or Hamas is a proxy for Iran. And so all of these things are lining up in a bit of an alarming way. However, the scripture does say that Israel will be at a time of peace when this final war happens, which I don't feel like we've been in a time of peace the last 75 years. There's been constant conflict. And so, you know, I'm not going to say that this isn't the end. Maybe I'm wrong. But as I read this, I feel like, no, that's probably something happening in the future. But we're definitely moving toward it, because the players are lining up. Iran is now involved in this. And they would love it if Russia became involved as well. And I think that at the very least, we need to be looking up. We need to be wondering, Jesus, are you coming soon? Now, on the other hand, I also believe that there will be a national turning, a national repentance of the Jewish people and a turning to Yeshua as Messiah before the end comes. And so there's some puzzle pieces that we haven't sort of quite figured out. But suffice it to say that we shouldn't be shocked at what's happening right now, because the Bible tells us it's going to happen. And it's horrible to see what's been happening, and we want to help in as many ways as we can. I am so grateful for our Canadian partners and for people that we don't even know who have leaned in the last 2 weeks. And we have sent, by the end of today or tomorrow, we'll have sent $65,000 to assist with the efforts in Israel, emergency response and crisis response. And we'll have another, we'll probably have another 35 to send by the end of the week, because people are just beginning to send money in amazing ways. And so if you're looking for a way to help in Israel, I sort of feel a little bit biased, I guess, but we work with amazing partners in the land of Israel. We have great relationships with them. We know them. We trust them. And the ones that have reached out to us, we have sort of five key partners that have reached out to us and are very actively involved in helping displaced families, in helping to come alongside the families of the hostages. We haven't even talked about the hostages, how horrible that situation is. There's still well over 200 that are unaccounted for and believed to be in Gaza. And there's a huge campaign to free the hostages. If you guys want to know more about some of that stuff, people can email me, jeff@firstcenturyfoundations.com. We can put you in touch with things like the Voice for Freedom Coalition, who is run by a friend of ours from Jerusalem. And he's been approached by the families of the hostages to put international pressure on the United Nations Human Rights Council to do what they can to get the Red Cross in there and help those hostages. But also, as I mentioned, we work with humanitarian aid organizations in Israel, one called Joseph Project, one called Israel Relief Aid. And we are sending money to both of those. They're coming alongside. And then King of Kings in Jerusalem also has a crisis response fund where they are helping families, helping grieving families with counseling, with all kinds of things, trauma counseling. And then the Jerusalem Institute of Justice, we're helping them with their humanitarian aid as well. And I don't know how many that was, but there's four or five right now that we are directing funds to. And if you want to know that your money is going to Israel, what the Lord laid on our hearts was this, that we, because we believe that we stand 100% with Israel, we're going to send 100% of the money that's designated to this emergency response fund. It's called Emergency Response Israel War. And if you designate to that fund, 100% is going to Israel, and we're getting it there as fast as we can on a weekly basis. So those are the things I wanted to share. Really appreciate the opportunity to talk to you guys today, and happy to answer, I guess, any final questions.
Well, again, anytime that money is given to us through our church for Israel goes to First Century Foundations, make sure you check out the website, all the things which are happening, and we want to be a positive partner in what you are doing, Jeff, and we know you're busy. And we just wanted to say thanks for taking the time, and sorry for the times that we've maybe gotten in the way of some of the things that we wanted you to say. So appreciate you, your ministry always, and we want to continue to pray a blessing on you. Can we do that this time?
Yeah,
we just
please.
We just pray over Jeff, and we pray over Sharon. We pray over the whole ministry of First Century Foundations and the people that they bless and the people that they minister to. And Lord, as we are seeking to do what we can, to effectively pray for and effectively support those people who are suffering and who are in need, God, we just pray that you'll just give us wisdom and direction, and that, Lord, you'll give the people of Israel and anybody who's in this war protection, and that, Lord, we will see a peaceful solution, and that, Lord, we will begin to see your hand and your name glorified in all this. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate that.
Thanks, guys. Great to be with you again, and God bless.